While surfacing from a submerged run on December 17, 1927, an S-4 submarine in the U.S. Navy was accidentally rammed and sunk by a Coast Guard destroyer off Cape Cod near Provincetown, Massachusetts. The entire 40-man crew went down with the submarine 110 feet to the bottom of the ocean. Navy rescue ships and divers were immediately sent out to the scene of this disaster. A rescue diver, as he went down to the front torpedo room, heard a very slow tapping noise, and as he stuck his helmet up against the ship, he could hear in Morse code, "Is there any hope? Is there any hope?" Although heroic efforts were made due to severe weather, the rescue operation had to be delayed. And by the time the rescue team could return 4 days later, sadly, all of the oxygen in the submarine had run out, and the entire crew died. Hope is an indispensable necessity of life. Theologian Emil Brunner correctly stated, and I quote, "What oxygen is for the lungs, such is hope for the meaning of human life," end quote. Hope is essential, especially when we encounter all of the various trials and heartaches and pains that we experience in a fallen, sinful world. Eventually, we're all brought to that place where we're asking the same question: is there any hope? But biblical hope is far more than just a mere wish or desire that certain things would happen. You look in a dictionary and that's what it says about hope. It's the desire, the wish that certain things will happen. Biblical hope is far different than that. Biblical hope is the confident expectation that what God has promised in His Word will certainly be fulfilled. Biblical hope is a certain hope. It's a confident expectation. And this confident hope that we're going to be looking at this morning, again, it's rooted in the literal bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we are celebrating today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. I want us to look at Peter's first sermon. The very first sermon Peter ever preached was here. It's in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 41 that I want us to focus on this morning. And I want us to look at four reasons why Christ's resurrection gives us hope for our daily lives as well as our eternal destiny. Jesus said in Matthew 16:27, "What's it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What difference does it make if you reach all of your goals, all of your dreams come true, and you live to 110 years old? What is that compared to all eternity? What's it profit a man if he gains everything and loses his soul?" The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us hope for today as well as for eternity. And that's what we're going to be looking at. The first reason why Christ's resurrection gives hope is because it reveals God sovereignly controls everything. It reveals God sovereignly controls everything. Now, in his first sermon, Peter boldly proclaims in verses 22 and 23. Look what he says. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of lawless men and put him to death. Wow, that's pretty confrontive to the very people who did that. You see, although Christ's crucifixion was the greatest sin ever committed, it was all part of the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God. We see the same thing in Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. It says, for truly in this city, talking about Jerusalem, there was gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predetermined to occur. You see, God was sovereignly in control over the crucifixion of Christ. That God is never the author of sin. Never. But his sovereign purposes encompass all things, even the sin of man. These lawless men thought they were carrying out their own plan in crucifying Christ, as we looked at last time. They were doing what they thought they were doing. But little did they know, their sinful deeds were merely accomplishing God's sovereign redemptive plan for mankind that was designed in eternity past before the foundation of the world. However, Jesus' death would have meant nothing if he had stayed in the grave. You see, since God is life itself, it's impossible for Jesus, the God-man, to remain dead. Look what Peter goes on to say in verse 24. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. This is the most hopeful verse in the entire Bible. God raised him up. God raised him up. On that first resurrection morning, Luke 24, 5 through 7 says, and when the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men, and it's speaking about two angels. They were in dazzling clothes. They were the ones that were there to roll away the stone, not to let Jesus out, but to let the women and the disciples in so people could see what had already happened. The men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. The literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is not only the single greatest event in human history, but it is also the most important event in the Christian church, because it is the very heart and the crowning proof of our entire Christian faith. You see, without the resurrection of Christ, all of Christianity crumbles and collapses into ruins. Everything is based upon a risen, living Savior. And if he didn't rise from the dead, then everything that we believe in and hold to is nothing. It becomes nothing more than a false, man-made, works righteousness religion like all the rest. There's only two religions in the world. One's a relationship with the living God, a personal relationship with God through saving faith in Jesus Christ. The other is everything else. And they're all based on some form of works righteousness. I've got to do certain things to earn my way to heaven. Christianity is Jesus doing all the work for us and us just placing our faith in Jesus alone. But since God sovereignly controls not only Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, but also everything else, he is the sovereign ruler of the universe. Beloved, that includes your life and my life. And that includes all of those people that we love as well. Regardless of what God sovereignly ordains to happen in our lives. Because Jesus is alive, there is always hope. There's always hope. As born-again believers, the risen and living Christ is always with us. He has promised to be with us. He would never forsake us. He promises to give us his strength in our weakness when we're going through difficult times. Because he is always working in our lives to make us more like himself. That is his agenda in the lives of his children. And he uses all kinds of things to do that, to draw us deeper into dependence on him. Romans 8, 28 and 29 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." And here's the purpose, because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. That's what he's doing, to make us more conformed to the image of his son, so that he, Christ, would be the firstborn among many brothers. And we're the brothers and sisters. Since Jesus himself is our hope, we must continually trust. We must continually trust that he is a good and sovereign God. Even though life many times screams out that God is not good, he is not sovereign by what he's allowing to happen, we must continually cling to the truth of his word that he is. And that whatever he is allowing us to go through, it is for our greatest good and for his highest glory. The second reason why Christ's resurrection gives us hope is because it confirms God's word is true. It confirms God's word is true. Now, quoting Messianic Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, notice what Peter says here in Acts 2, verses 25 through 32. He says, "For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence." Then he goes on to say, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to set one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ. That he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Christ, talking about Jesus, this Jesus, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Again, remember, this is Peter's very first sermon, and Jerusalem is full of people, and he's standing up proclaiming this right after Jesus had died and rose again. Peter boldly proclaims that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Prophecy that was given hundreds of years before. Even Jesus himself repeatedly predicted his own death and resurrection to his own disciples. Told them what was going to happen, though they didn't understand. When the women ran from the empty tomb to tell the disciples that they had seen Jesus, that he had risen, that the tomb was empty, that Christ was alive. Luke 24:11 tells us, but these words appeared to them, the apostles, as what? Nonsense. Nonsense. And they were not believing them. John 20, verse 9 states, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. But everything changed. Everything changed for them when they saw for themselves that Jesus was alive. Put yourself in their shoes. They're following Christ for these 3 years. Their hopes and dreams are in him. And what he is saying, they're not connecting with the fact that he is going to die and rise again. And so he dies on the cross. Now these women are telling them that he has risen from the dead. What would you do with that? Well, as we saw in our reading, Peter took off and ran. He wanted to see for himself. And they all did. And when they saw that Jesus was alive, it changed their life totally. Notice here that Peter tells them God raised up Jesus. Now understand, he is saying this when it's still possible to test whether his resurrection had actually taken place. It's still possible because it just happened. All anyone had to do to destroy Christianity in its very inception was to produce the body of Jesus. But no one could. Theologian John Stott said it best, and I quote, "The silence of Christ's enemies is an eloquent a proof of the resurrection as the apostles witness." You see, whereas Christ's resurrection confirms God's word is true, the truth of the word of God is entirely dependent on Christ's resurrection. You see, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then all of the Old Testament prophecies that said that he would are false. And even Jesus Christ, who predicted that he was going to die and rise again, is a liar. Everything depends on the truth of the resurrection. No wonder Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 14 and 15, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith is also in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we bore witness against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. You take away the Christian belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and there is no inspired, inerrant, authoritative, and sufficient word of God. There are no promises to hope in. There is no absolute truth to live by, and that gives meaning and purpose to life. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ confirms God's word is true. It is also an historical fact. There are so many evidences. There are so many evidences. And the thing is, the problem, because man suppresses the truth in unrighteousness, unregenerate man does, as we see in Romans 1:18, these evidences are great for Christians, but they're not going to move the heart of an unbeliever. There's so many evidences, such as fulfilled prophecy, the empty tomb, Jesus' missing body, the silence of Christ's enemies, the plot by the Jewish leaders to explain away Jesus' resurrection. As you see in Matthew 28, they went to work. When they found out Jesus is gone, they formulated a plot to explain it away. Jesus' 10 distinct post-resurrection appearances to people during the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension to heaven, and all the various people that he talked to and were eyewitnesses of him being alive. One of which was to more than 500 people at one time. The testimony of the Jewish historian Josephus, who wrote that a man named Jesus was crucified and on the third day appeared restored to life. The changed lives of Jesus' half-brothers. None of his half-brothers believed in him prior to the crucifixion. But the Bible tells us that all of them came to believe in him as their Lord and Savior after his resurrection when they saw him. The radical transformation of Jesus' disciples from frightened, cowardly men who were hiding behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. Right after his crucifixion, they were radically changed into bold, courageous preachers of the living Christ after his resurrection. And all of them were willing to give their lives to be martyred for the cause of Christ, all but John. All but John, who ended up writing the book of Revelation, which we're beginning to study here in our church. And lastly, all the countless changed lives of those throughout church history who have received the living Christ as their own personal Savior and Lord, including ourselves. All of these are witnesses to the reality of Christ's resurrection, the biblical, historical, and personal evidence of Christ's resurrection is so plentiful, it is so convincing, that only the stubborn unbelief of sinful men refuse to believe it, but then they still demand more proof. As I said, it's man's sin that suppresses the truth and unrighteousness. Because if I accept the truth, then I'm going to have to bow my knee to the lordship of Christ. An unregenerate man, apart from God's work in his heart, will not do that. In our post-truth world today, Absolute truth has been rejected. There is no absolute truth. It's whatever truth you think it might be, whatever's true to you. In this post-truth world today, Christ's resurrection gives us the hope of knowing that the Bible that we hold in our hands is absolute truth. It is the only infallible rule for faith and practice so that we can know right from wrong, truth from error, what is moral from what is immoral. This is why Jesus prayed for us as believers in his high priestly prayer in John 17, in verse 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. The third reason why Christ's resurrection gives us hope is because it provides new power for living. It provides new power for living. Look at verse 33. Peter goes on to say, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Now, having risen from the dead and ascended to heaven, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit 10 days later, just as he promised on the day of Pentecost, which was the day when the church was born. And if you look at the first part of chapter 2, verses 14 through 21, again, you're going to see supernatural acts. The people in Jerusalem saw and heard on that day, which were all evidence. They were all evidence of the miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit in fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. The Old Testament prophet Joel in chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. Every believer now is possessed by the indwelling Holy Spirit. When we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit of God comes to indwell us. That not only proves that we are a true believer, as you see in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. If you don't have the Spirit of God, we're none of His. Every believer has the Spirit of God. It also enables every believer to live a victorious Christian life because the Spirit Himself is the new power that is given to us. As Bob read earlier, Romans 8:11 says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. In possessing the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the hope. We have the confident expectation of being able to overcome temptation and sin, to grow spiritually, to become what God wants us to be, to become more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to manifest the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But that's only as we depend fully on Him. We allow Him to control our lives. Paul declared in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Let your whole manner of life, your whole manner of life be controlled by the Spirit of God. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's victory over sin. And we see Paul's own longing in Philippians 3:10. I know as a young boy, that verse always gripped my heart, and I claim that as my life verse, Philippians 3:10. Where Paul says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Let me ask you this morning, are you experiencing the power of the Spirit of God in your life? As a Christian, God has given us all the resources we need to be able to live the way He wants us to live. He has given us the new power of the Spirit of God to be able to do that. Are we experiencing that power? The thing is, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then He didn't ascend to heaven, and the Holy Spirit was not sent. And if the Holy Spirit was not sent, He's not here. He doesn't indwell us as Christians. And there is no ministry of the Spirit. This means that there is no Word of God, because the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author of the Word. There is no conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment, because only the Spirit does that. There is no drawing of unbelievers to Christ, no salvation, no indwelling of the Spirit, no true church. Again, the church is not the building, it's the called out ones. It's those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. There is no church. There is no spiritual understanding, no fruit of the Spirit in believers' lives, no restraining of sin, no power for victorious Christian living and service. You see, everything in the Christian life depends on the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit was only sent if Christ had risen from the dead. The fourth reason why Christ's resurrection gives us hope is because it proves that Christ alone saves. Christ alone saves. Quoting Psalm 110, verse 1, Peter says in verses 34 through 36, "For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies as a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Having risen from the dead and ascended to heaven, Jesus sat down at the right hand of God the Father." The right hand of God is the place of supreme authority and honor in the heavenly throne room. The statement, "put your enemies as a footstool for your feet," that statement, it symbolizes the absolute victory and authority of Jesus Christ over his enemies. It's a reference to the second coming of Christ. When Christ returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to earth, he comes to destroy his enemies, to take back this world, which rightly belongs to him, and to establish his millennial kingdom, which then eventually merges into the eternal kingdom. This future judgment that is coming, and we'll be looking at all of that in our study of Revelation. This future judgment is the application of the victory that Jesus has already won, that he has already won at the cross. It's the application of that victory. At the cross, Jesus defeated sin and Satan, death and hell. Notice again these three titles that Peter uses in verse 36. Lord, Christ, and Jesus. The word Lord is equivalent to the Old Testament term Yahweh or Jehovah. Speaking of God as the sovereign ruler and judge of the universe, Christ means anointed one, Messiah. Jesus Christ is not his first and last name. Christ is the fact that he is the Messiah, Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that was promised to come. His human name, Jesus, means Savior, Deliverer. Now think about this. If the Lord Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, then none of these things that are said about these titles are true about him. He is not Lord. He is not Christ. He is not the Savior. If he didn't rise from the dead, he's no different than any other sinful man who is still in the grave. His death couldn't save himself, let alone anyone else. Without Christ's resurrection, he is not God, and therefore there is no Savior. There is no salvation, no forgiveness of sin, no heavenly home prepared for us, no hope of eternal life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:17, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins." But praise God, Jesus rose from the dead. The empty tomb of the risen and living Christ sets him apart from every person who has ever existed. Christ's resurrection not only proves that he is God, God himself in human flesh, the God-man, fully God, fully man, 100% God, 100% man, not only proves that he is God, but also that the Father has completely accepted his perfect atoning sacrifice for sin once for all. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His one perfect sacrifice did it all. John Stott said, and I quote, "The cross was victory won, and the resurrection was the victory confirmed and announced." Confirmed and announced. Someone else aptly stated, and I quote, "The resurrection was the Father's amen to the Son's cry on the cross, 'It is finished.'" It is finished. His work of redemption, of salvation, was fully accomplished. It was finished. And his resurrection is the Father saying, "Amen. Amen to that. It's finished. It's over. It's done." Therefore, we worship and serve a living Savior, not a dead one. Years ago, a guy by the name of Don Francisco, I don't know if you remember him, he was a singer. He wrote a song that he sang entitled, "He's Alive." Powerful words. He kind of walks through the resurrection and then it crescendos at the end. "He's alive. He's alive. He's alive and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide." That's our reality today. That's what we're celebrating today. The hope of our eternal life is anchored in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Salvation is in Christ alone. There is no other way. You've got all kinds of religions, all kinds of philosophies. There is no other way than through Jesus Christ to heaven. Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." He went on to declare in chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Peter proclaimed in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Only through Jesus Christ. Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Only those who repent of their sins and believe in the risen Christ have the blessed hope of eternal life. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." It is Christ's resurrection that gives us hope. It gives us the hope that one day we too will be resurrected, never to die again. Jesus promised in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." In John 14:19, "Because I live, you will live also." Do you have that assurance? Do you have that hope? That to be absent from the body, to die today, you'd be immediately with the Lord in his presence. We need to have that because all those who reject Jesus Christ, refuse to put their faith in him alone, and give their life over to him in repenting of their sin, they're turning away from that sin and they're turning towards Christ. That repentance brings about a changed life. Those who refuse to do that one day will stand before him as their judge and be condemned to eternal punishment. You know, the people who heard Peter's message got his point. They clearly understood what he was saying. And look at verses 37 through 41. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men, brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself.' And with many other words, he solemnly bore witness and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this crooked generation.' So then, those who had received his word were baptized. And that day, there were added about 3,000 souls." You know, what a message. The Spirit of God moved, and this is the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. Since sin is man's core problem before a holy and just God, repentance of sin and faith in Christ alone is the only solution. That's the only solution. To be truly saved, repentance and belief in Christ. True repentance is a change of mind that results in changed behavior. And only through repentance and saving faith in Christ can a person then receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. As I said before, the moment we place our faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell the true believer. But after one's salvation, as a first step of obedience to Christ, believers are then to be baptized. And the word baptized here is a reference to water baptism. Baptism is the outward symbol of the believer's inward faith. It is publicly confessing one's identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Peter's sermon was a powerful message. And in verse 41, we see the result being that about 3,000 people came to saving faith in the risen and living Christ. And they had received him as their personal Lord and Savior. Have you done that? Have you placed your faith in Jesus alone? The risen, living Christ? It is so vital because if he is not our Savior, he will be our judge. Four reasons why Christ's resurrection gives us hope for our daily lives and eternal destiny. It reveals God sovereignly controls everything. It confirms God's word is true. It provides new power for living. And it proves that Christ alone saves. Today, as we celebrate the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, we need to remember that because he lives, there is always hope, even in the most hopeless situations. Do you have that hope? Do you have the hope that is in him? Scripture says Jesus is our hope. Do you have him as your personal Savior and Lord? If you don't, I encourage you to put your faith in Christ. If you need someone to talk to, I'd love to talk to you after the service or sometime. Those of us who have placed our faith in Christ as believers, may we all be faithful and obedient to worship and serve our risen Savior by submitting to his sovereign lordship in our daily lives. He is Lord. He is boss. He's the master. We are his slaves. We've been bought with a price. We're told, glorify God in your body, which belongs to him. We need to submit to his sovereign lordship in our daily lives and to continue to do so until we are with him forever in heaven.